Well, this morning we're talking about vision, and we're also staying together. You know, kids have been going out for second service to Greenhouse, but today is a family Sunday, and so it's a great Sunday for us to talk a little bit about the why. Why do we gather? Why do we do church? What compels us as a church? And give some clarity and some vision to what God has called us to do as a church, and really for us to individually ask in our hearts, are we in? Is this where God has called us to? And if so, how do we jump in to this? So we're going to kind of walk through this. And I want to start with our vision statement as a church. This is a statement that we come back to often as elders and leadership and ask, God, what have you put in your heart for us? And our vision as Clearview Community Church is to lead people into a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ and authentic community with one another so that the light of the gospel can shine through our lives to the world. Lots of big words in there, but really it means that we want to have a life with Christ that changes us. That's what that word transform means, into what he desires for us to be. And that happens on an individual level, and as we're transformed on an individual level, it creates an ethos, a church family together through which we can be ourselves in process. Authentic is just a word that means honest and real, that we're not hiding, we're not putting on masks, we're not just trying to appear like we're something that we're not inside, and then we're walking with each other. And as we point our arrows up towards Christ and that transforming relationship and in with one another, something happens. It's a promise right from Jesus that as we follow him, our lives will become beacons of light. And we see that as a church happening in all kinds of different ways, all kinds of strategies and ideas and thoughts, whether it's in our children's ministry or youth ministry, whether it's collectively as a church as we go out. There's just lots of ways that we do this. And that vision continues to expand as we bring on new partners around the world and have a heart for this whole county, not just for Buena Vista. But really, all that is secondary, where we're going and what that's going to look like to the heart of the vision of our church. And that is for us to be transformed, for God to change us into what he wants us to. And that is the most exciting, amazing invitation that has ever gone out to humankind, is that we would be his followers. And I want to start with a scripture that most of us know very well. It's in Matthew 28. And I've changed one word in these two verses. Let's see if you can find it in verse 18 and 19. And it's a word we kind of get hung up on. And I think sometimes we get kind of murky about this calling that we've been given to because we use this word a lot. So see if you can find it. This is Jesus. He has just come back to the disciples after he was resurrected from the dead. And he's appeared to them many times over a period of a month, a little after. And he's getting ready to send them out to change the world. This is a group of guys that were fishermen. And he said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He gave them this invitation. They've been following him for 3 years. And he's giving them this charge. We call it the Great Commission to go out into the world. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make Christians of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Anybody recognize a word that's just off there? Yeah, disciples. This word Christian, now it's kind of an interesting word because it's become so used in American culture. And it's not used many times in Scripture. In fact, it's only used 3 times in Scripture, and it's used not by those who are following Jesus, but people on the outside. They were trying to figure out, what do we call these people? The first followers of Jesus were Jewish, and as they started to follow Jesus and we move through the book of Acts, they become less known by their Jewish heritage and more known by the teachings of Jesus. And so they weren't Jewish, you know, that wasn't their primary identity, they were something else. So they were called lots of things. They were called the Way for a while. And one of the things that they were called was Christians. And really it was a pointing back to, they look like Jesus. They teach what Jesus taught. But we live in a culture that throws this word all around. And if you ask 10 people in our community and in the world, what does the word Christian mean? Everybody would have a different idea of what that looks like. And mostly, research says that out in the world, outside of these doors, a lot of that is negative. A lot of that has to do with people who have called themselves Christians and pushed certain agendas or made politics their main flag that they fly and all kinds of things. And so it's gotten all mistaken. And for us, it's important because this idea of Christian kind of can become like this club. Like, I'm a Christian. But it really doesn't define the vision, the why behind what we do as much as what Jesus called. So he used this word called disciples. He said, therefore, go and make disciples. And this word is different because this word means to follow. Another word that might be used for disciples could be translated apprentice. It said, go and make apprentices of me. People who are learning what it looks like to follow Jesus' teachings and to love like Jesus loved and to be a part of culture like Jesus was a part of culture. And that's really our charge. When we talk about a transforming relationship, which is a big word, really what we're saying is God's invited you to be a disciple, to be an apprentice of the master of life, Jesus, to be an apprentice of the King of Kings. Now, an apprentice doesn't have to be perfect. They don't have to have everything figured out. They just have to be willing to what? Learn, right? I'm willing to learn. I've gotten to apprentice under some really neat people. One of the things that I did in college was I started to do construction, learn a trade. And I had a guy in our church who just said, hey, I want you to be my right-hand man, and eventually I want you to take over my business. His name was Kevin. He was a believer, and he was just an incredible carpenter. He had great tools. He was a remodeler, so he could walk into about any kind of building or facility and fix stuff. And so for a couple of years, I apprenticed under Kevin. I went where Kevin went. I did what Kevin did. If it was a hanging a door or was tearing a wall down or was fixing a roof, I was just right there next to him. And at first, I really didn't know how to do most of these things. And my job was to show up and to learn. And over 2 years, I started to think like Kevin. I started to look at a scenario like Kevin. I started to ask questions like Kevin. When I moved out here to Colorado, he had given me his business and his tools, and I used that in Idaho for a little bit. And then I came out here, and I was doing ministry part-time and construction part-time. And so when I would get into a situation where I didn't know what to do, who do you think I called? Kevin, right. Kevin was kind of on speed dial, and Kevin had moved into a different stage of life, so he had time, and I would just call him all the time. What should I do in this situation? It was amazing. Kevin had never been to Buena Vista, but I could tell him about a house, and he would start to explain to me what to do, and I would be like, it's like you're here, right? I mean, how do you know the situation? But he had been in the trade so long that he was a master tradesman, and I was an apprentice. And I wish I could have worked for him for many, many more years. I just enjoyed it so thoroughly. And that's really the idea. When Jesus came to his disciples and he said, I want to make you fishers of men. He was saying, I want to show you a whole different way to do life. And it was coming from the King of Kings, and he really was making this promise. The promise was being an apprentice to Jesus is the solution for every problem that we face in the world. Being an apprentice of Jesus is the greatest call, the greatest invitation, the greatest wisdom, the greatest power that has ever been known to the world. It changed human beings. It took a little group of people who only thought about themselves and thought about their own little space in the world and transformed them in such a way that they had a vision to change the world so that the world may know the one true God. It's an incredible story. There's never been a story like it. They didn't have money. They didn't have resources. They didn't actually have the tools when they first got on board with Jesus to do this, and yet he taught them how to do it. And in this passage, he is saying to this group of people, right after this, I want you to go and wait in this upper room, and I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And he said earlier in Matthew, he said, it's better that I go so that you can have the Holy Spirit. And what he was saying is, you know, me being in the physical body can only be in one place. Kevin could only be in one place, and he could really only apprentice a couple of people, maybe 12. He chose me, which was a really cool thing to be apprenticed by. And Jesus chose 12 guys. 12 guys who woke up with him for 3 years, walked with him for 3 years, watched the way he interacted with the poor, the rich, those who had agendas, those who didn't have agendas, and learned the Jesus way. And now he was saying, I want you to go into this upper room and I want you to wait because I'm going to send my spirit to you. And just think about how incredible this is. You don't have to be next to me physically to get my wisdom anymore or to know how I should do life. I am going to put my wisdom, I'm going to put the person of the Holy Spirit right inside your life. You have the mentor, the capital T mentor in your heart to show you how to do life. And anytime you want, you can call on him for wisdom, direction, power, strength, hope, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Whatever you need for life, whatever life would throw at you, you have the Holy Spirit. Just an incredible invitation. So when we look at this vision for what God has called us to Clearview, it's not just us as Christians who have just said a prayer that was an important prayer for us to fall at Christ's feet and say, make me yours. But it's a life with him to say, I want to be your apprentice, Jesus. Through the work of Holy Spirit in my life, I want to be transformed. And I want that to transform the way that I live my life with other people. And ultimately, I want you to give me a vote, give me a vision that's outside of me and just taking care of myself. I want to see the world like you see the world. And so that's what we've been invited into, along with thousands, millions of other believers that have gone before us and other people in this community. This is the vision. This is the invitation. And it's an incredible invitation. And what I want to do for the time that we have left together is I want to look at the vital signs of a devoted follower of Jesus. Some things that we can look at in our lives and ask, you know what, if I'm an apprentice of Jesus, these are the things we do. These are the things that we're about. This is how God transforms us. And we're going to look at these from the early church. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 2. After the disciples waited in the upper room and the Holy Spirit filled them, they went out of that room and they started to proclaim this gospel message. And it was the good news to everybody. Carpenters, you know, people who were in farming and agriculture, whatever they did with their hands, they said, there's more to life than just what you do with your hands. I want to teach you and make you fishers of men, builders of men, teachers of men, as you learn to follow me. And so we pick up the early church and we realize that early on, this apprenticeship, this discipleship to Jesus had a few things that were clear to them that they did. They weren't so much rules as they were signs that they were alive with Jesus. Recently, we've been going through a real difficult time with Joseph in his breathing. He's got pneumonia after we came back from Nicaragua. He's 8 years old. And so, you know, as a parent, I don't know if you ever deal with this, but sometimes you go, am I overreacting? Should we go to the emergency room or should we not go to the emergency room? Will this too pass? Will he pass? You know, you're like, ah, such a hard thing. And so the doctors at one of the hospitals that we've worked with for a long time, called Jewish Medical Center, gave us some indicators. And they said, it's not a guessing game. It's not a mystery. Here's the things you can look at in Joseph and decide, we're okay, he's okay, or we need to get in the car and rush to the hospital. And it was really helpful. They gave us about 4 vital signs to check. We checked his temperature, we checked his oxygen level, we checked his VO2, which means how much air is coming out of his lungs, and then his temperament. And they said, we want you to look at these things, and if all of these things are not good, he's not breathing very well, he doesn't have a lot of oxygen in his system, you know, he's got a high temperature, these things add up for you. You need to get your car and drive down. And it really helped simplify, are we healthy, are we good, are we not good? And God started to develop these kind of indicators, these pulses in the church early on. And for us, it's really good to know, like, how are we doing? Are we in? Are we not in? Are we walking this apprenticeship life of Jesus or not? And they're not difficult things, but they're helpful. Because oftentimes we wonder, am I on this journey? I mean, I call myself a Christian, but am I really being transformed by God and that power of His Holy Spirit? Am I really following Him? What are the things that are important? And these match the values of Clearview and what we believe are important as we continue our apprenticeship with Jesus and we reach the world. So let's zoom in on Acts chapter 2 and look a little bit at some of these. We'll start here in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, this was the beginning. This was people saying, "I'm in. I've lived without a Savior. I need a Savior. This is how I start that process." And something happened when Peter told them the gospel. Their heart was cut. Internally, it means that they were separated and they knew, "I need to have a relationship with God and I can't get there on my own." And so for them and for us too, baptism is that response. It means as I go underneath the water, Christ has cleansed me from my sin. As that I come back up, I'm redeemed and I have been given new life. And so all of these people, in fact, 3,000 people came to know Christ, were baptized, and then they started this life with Jesus. And we get a little bit of what that looked like. In verse 42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." There was four vital signs for those who were following Christ. They were known by these things. Now, I want to look at each of these, but I want to start by looking at this word devoted, because it's not a word that we use very often, is it? Devoted. And for me, when I hear that word, I have kind of a negative pushback to this idea of devotion. You kind of have this idea of devotion as being a bunch of rules you should follow. If you're really devoted, you know, to this church, you're going to do some things. And it's kind of this heavy-handed word to me. But that's not the idea of this passage. It's an incredible invitation. And I have a video clip that kind of shows, I think, the negative idea that we get when we think about devotion and it's not tied to the vision of being a disciple. It's just rules. It's just things that we do outwardly instead of being compelled from a new heart. It can kind of look a little bit like Gru talking to the ground rules of these kids. So some people grew up going to church, and their idea of devotion or being a Christian had to do with all the things that God wants you not to do. He's kind of like Gru, this guy who, he's got these kids on the earth, but they're just kind of annoying, and he's got things to do, and really what he wants for you is just to kind of stay out of the way, be good, don't get into any trouble, you know, don't spill any coffee on the new church carpet, you know, don't do anything, don't mess anything up. And I remember growing up as a kid in church and just thinking, man, church has got to be one of the most boring places in the world, because you can't do anything fun there, right? I mean, it's all about be quiet, don't interrupt anybody, you know? I mean, that's just kind of the idea around it. So sometimes we look at the devoted life and we think this, you know what? I don't want my life to go bad and I don't want to go to hell. And I want things to go well for me. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to church. You know, I'm going to stay away from bad things. I'm going to behave. And if I just behave like the girl at the end, everything will be fine and we'll be happy. And so you have churches filled with people who are like, "I'm happy. Are you happy?" And you're like, "You look miserable." And I'm supposed to get excited about spending eternity with you? Like, that just sounds horrible. We're going to sit at a table next to each other and all you're going to do is complain, right? I mean, that's kind of this idea. So when we look at this invitation of devotion, it's a different perspective. You got to understand, here's these people that weren't given this invitation based upon, if you don't, Jesus didn't come to the disciples and say this, "Listen, you have this pretty good business, but it's, you know, you're not going to make very good money. And ultimately, you're just going to die and your life's going to be worthless. I mean, it's going to be horrible if you continue to be a fisherman. So why don't you get your act together and follow me? Because I have, you know, I have life. It's fun," right? It wasn't that perspective. These people had, we know that Peter had a very successful business. He was making money. When they saw Jesus, they were so compelled by who he was that they said, "Man, I want to follow you." They watched the way that he did life and they just said, "You have the secret to life. You are the master of life. And ultimately, you're my savior." And so devotion in this passage, when we talk about these four kind of indicators, aren't these rules that God is saying, do this or else. Now we know with all of God's rules that there is death and life in them. But he's inviting people into a brand new way of living. Now, in the story of Despicable Me, one of my favorite cartoons, Gru starts out with this kind of idea. "I don't want to be with kids. And really, if kids could just stay out of my business, I could go on and be happy." But he realized that these little kids have a relationship that he needs, that he's drawn to. And these little kids realize that Gru's got something that they need. And so there's this invitation. And so pretty soon, Gru has this vision of what he's trying to do with work, but the kids get on board. And when the kids get on board for his vision, all of a sudden, it's not just rules or don't do this or do this, it's devotion. I want to give you a picture of the devoted life by the minions. That is a picture of the devoted life. It's the picture of the devoted life. Now, Gru has this place, he has this need. That doesn't mean that God needs us, but he's invited us. But the response that these little kids have, especially the little one, who just takes her piggy bank and says, "This is yours." The word devoted means just to give, to sacrifice. But it comes out of this heart in this passage that the first believers that came together were so compelled by the life of Jesus that they took what they had and then compared to the need to go into all nations and disciple every single person. It just seemed like nothing compared to the immense vision that Jesus had. But the disciples just went like this with their piggy banks, their lives, their time. Here it is. Here it is. And it's amazing when one person does that. When one person gets this idea of devotion and just kind of gives their heart up and says, "Okay, take what I have and use it for you," how that sort of ripples through a community. And there was four piggy banks, there was four pieces that the early church gave when they thought about being apprentices of Jesus, of following Jesus. And it's in this passage in Acts chapter 2. And as we go through these, I want to ask you, I got these two words from a pastor, John Ortberg. He used this same analogy of devotion or dabbling. And as we look at these pieces, would you say, "I'm dabbling in that," or "I'm devoted"? The first one is, he says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. They took their time, they took their intellect, they took their desire to figure out life. And there was lots of places they could go, just like there is now for us. There's lots of people who claim they know what reality is and what the truly good life is. But this group of people said this: because of who Christ was, and we know that he's truly wisdom, he is the Son of God, we're going to take our hearts and we're going to fill them with his teachings. And those came through the apostles that had been with Jesus. They were just saying, "This is how you live. This is how you treat an enemy. This is how you forgive. This is how you treat the poor. This is how you enter into people's lives that are sick. This is what you do with your resources." I mean, every part of life, they just said, "Here's my mind, here's my heart, and I'm going to give myself to learning the Jesus way. I'm going to follow him as is taught by those that have become his apprentices." And they learned the scriptures. They learned the stories. They learned what was meaningful to Jesus and what he was against. They learned what was the good ways to live and what were the bad ways to live. And ultimately, they learned about eternal life and it transformed them. It's kind of interesting. Most of the people in America would say that they are Christians. In fact, almost 90%, that's changing a little bit. But most people say, "I'm an American and therefore I'm a Christian." They kind of go hand in hand. And therefore, most people have this kind of idea, at least in the older generations, that "I know the Bible. I have a pretty good understanding of what Scripture is." Barna Research Group, who does all kinds of research projects, especially on religion, says that the vast majority of Americans believe the Bible is the Word of God. They would say, "Yeah, that's God's Word." But 60% of us cannot name one of the Ten Commandments. One out of three Americans who call themselves Christians who follow Jesus cannot name the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 75% of us believe the saying, "God helps those who help themselves," is actually in the Bible. It's not. Don't go look for it. That was Ben Franklin. This is my favorite. 12%, they found by giving people different questions, believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. I'm not even making that up. Mrs. Ark, 12% of the people thought that that was true. And it was just this idea, this disconnect that I'm a Christian, which just basically means at some point in church, I decided that, you know what, I don't want to go to hell and I'm going to give my life to Jesus. But besides that, there's been no compelling devotion to Jesus, and especially around the Word of God. You see, when God pierces your heart and he opens it up and he shows you the gap and you're filled with his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you, when you say, I need wisdom for this, he says to you, come, sit with me around the word of God. Sit with me with other believers and let me teach your heart. Let me teach your mind. Let me teach you what my will is through my word. And they were constantly looking back at the messianic prophecies that led to Jesus. They were going back over the stories of Jesus. They were looking at the apostles and saying, what do we do in this situation? What do we do in that situation? And they had devoted themselves, given themselves for wisdom and for life to Scripture. And I would just ask you, as we're kind of thinking about vision, would you say, I dabble in Scripture or I'm devoted in Scripture? And I'm not talking about, you know what, just because you should read a verse every day and you should do this. That's kind of the first picture with GREW. The second picture is this. Here's my mind, God, and I'm just going to pour into my mind. I'm going to give you my time and I'm going to give you my resources, and I want you to teach me through the other people that you've placed in my life and through your Holy Spirit, the Word of God. You look at, you know, the opportunities in this church. There's lots of great opportunities to get with other people and to study. We got a Bible study going on at 9 in the morning here on Sundays. You can put your kids in greenhouse and go study the word. On the back, there's an Esther study coming up. There's a men's study coming up. There's lots of opportunities. All of our small groups, the keystone here is that we're going to be devoted not only to one another, but to studying God's word and to knowing it. But there's even a bigger piece. It's just my own time when I wake up. There's about 1,000 things you could do with your time. And I'm going to say, you know what? My primary place that I'm going to get my information and fill my head with is going to be God's word. Can I tell you, as a human being, you are made to have information streaming through the neurons in your brain 24 hours a day. It just is happening. You're going to have something going through your head. What else would you want in there besides God's word? It's life. So maybe in your heart, as we go through these, you might say, you know what? That's something that God is calling me to devote myself to as his follower. It's his word of God. And I'm going to take a step today towards that. The other thing that the early church did that was an indicator of their passion and their devotion to Christ was that they had fellowship. They spent time with other believers. Now, we use this word in all kinds of weird ways. I mean, you can go to get a cup of coffee and give somebody a high five and like, yep, fellowship. I did it, okay? Yeah, I'm totally in. I have all kinds of Christian friends. But your Christian friends don't know you. They don't know what you struggle with. They don't know what your fears are. They don't know what your hopes are and your visions and your dreams. They don't know your story. The amount of isolated people in the American church is staggering. And if I look at people's lives, the direction of their lives, and I watch people all the time crash and wreck their life based upon decisions that they make that they regret later, one of the key reasons that they do that is they're isolated. It doesn't mean that they're not in crowds or not with people, but people don't really know them. They're not fellowshipping with other people. The Greek word is koinonia. It's a word that was used for believers. It's the fellowship that we have, the relationship we have because of what Christ has done in us. And it opens an opportunity to be known that no other religion or philosophy can give you, and that's based on grace. You're in my life not for what you can give me, but you're in my life so that I can serve you like Christ served me. It's called agape love, and no other community in the world has felt it or tasted it or lived it out like the Jesus followers. So I would just ask you in your own life, would you kind of say when it comes to walking with other people, this idea of fellowship, this idea of walking through life with other people, would you say, I kind of dabble in it? You know, I have 600 Facebook friends. I put verses on Instagram. You know, or would you really say, I got some people in my life that really know, man, I'm struggling in my marriage. I'm dealing with grief. I'm hurting. I've got these great dreams coming up. There's people that you're walking with. It's part of the core values of our church to do life together, to grow together. And it's one of the ways that the Spirit teaches us the Jesus life as we work through our complaints and our hurts, our passions, our disappointments with one another. God uses all of that to form us into the likeness of his Son. The other thing that they did two other things that they did is the breaking of bread and prayer. And I want to talk about prayer for just a minute, and then we're going to end with the breaking of bread. But prayer. Prayer is conversation with God. And the question is, are you continually in communication? Are you and I continually in communication with God? The Apostle Paul kind of says, this is what it looks like to be an apprentice of Jesus in the prayer life. He says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, our moment by moment time is changing from just me, my thoughts, my ideas, to this relationship between me and the Holy Spirit of communication. And the joyful Christian life is when we can walk through our days in communication with Him, with the things that burden us and the things that excite us. And it's out of that prayer time with Him that everything else spills out. We talked about this last week in some detail. They did that individually with God, and they did that together. When things were going wrong in their world and things were going wrong in their community, they got together and they lifted those needs up before God, and they asked this question, God, what would you want us to do about it? How would you move us and use us? Give us your eyes to see. Give us your heart to feel. And as they prayed, this constantly happened with the early church. They would see a situation that they were fearful of, and they would get together and pray. And this was always their prayer. Not, God, would you please just fix the world so we don't have to be, in any trouble, or there's no consequences that are hard in our life. That wasn't their prayer ever. The early church said this, oh Lord, would you embolden us and give us courage to walk out of these doors and be disciples of Jesus in all of these situations and to proclaim your name? And God answered their prayers, and people were healed, and miracles happened. And it says that God added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. They were just fully alive with Jesus in their walk with Him. And as a result, more people said, hey, I'd like to follow Jesus. And they said, hey, why don't you join us and we'll teach you how. So prayer, would you say in your life, in your small group, in your family, would you say, we dabble in prayer. Every once in a while when we're around the table, we pray together. At night, we pray. Or would you say that your family, your marriage is devoted to prayer? You take your worries and your dreams and your hopes and your thoughts and you offer them up to God and you say, would you fill me? Would you give me what I need for this day from the Spirit? And then there's the last piece, the breaking of bread. Now, I want you to know, just like in our vision, all of these are interconnected. It's together, just kind of like when you're dealing with somebody who's sick or alive, not one indicator, they're all connected to the other. Prayer affects our fellowship. Our relationship with God affects our ability to be able to be in relationship with one another. Our knowledge of Him through the Word of God is our ability to be able to have relationships that are based on righteousness instead of selfishness. And this piece, the breaking of bread, is a phrase that's used in the early church about sharing our lives, opening our tables up, opening our food up. It's not just about hoarding all that we can get for ourselves, but it's this idea of Christ with His disciples serving them, taking His body and breaking it apart and saying, this is my body, eat. It's also has images of Jesus feeding the 5,000 where He said, does anybody among us have food? And this little boy, just kind of like the piggy bank, said, you know what? I got some loaves and I got some fishes and I'll fully devote those. I'll fully give those to you. I know it's just change and compared to all these thousands of people, but what could you do with it? He takes that little piggy bank of fish and loaves and he starts to break it and he feeds all the people. You got to understand, this little tiny group of people, they were the minority. They were the victim. They had no resources really to change the world. All they had was a heart devoted to Him. And as they gave it to Him around tables, in communities, they said, here's my gifts. Here's my resources. Here's my money. Here's my food. And they broke it open and they said, not just me, Lord, but those around me who are in need. And the church started to be known for things that nobody else wanted to be known about. Nobody was taking care of lepers or the poor or orphans or widows. But the church just said, man, I got a whole loaf of bread I need half, and here's half for somebody else. It actually says in the early church that there were no needy among them. That's the kind of life that was pouring out of this little group of Christ followers. Not just one to another, although that was part of the fellowship and koinonia of taking care of one another, but beyond themselves, it kind of spilled over. And as it spilled over, other people started to say, man, I would love to be devoted to this man named Jesus. And their hearts were pierced, and they gave their lives away to open their families, their hearts, their wisdom, their need, their resources, and to break the bread of life for the world that was hungry and lonely and left out, and invite them, would you want to follow Jesus? And this ripple effect changed the world. It changed the world. You see, this little group of people, they were in the same dirt that they had always lived in. They had the same buildings around them that they had lived in. But when they decided to follow Jesus and they were baptized and they gave their heart to them, they saw a whole alternative reality. There's this thing going on right now all around America and in the other parts of the world called Pokemon Go. Anybody heard of this? It's insanity. Yeah. You take your little iPad and you go into a place, okay, we don't have any in the church, so you don't have to look, but you go into this reality and you can see, okay, I'm here, I'm in Walmart, let's just say, but there is some Pokemon Goes in this Walmart that I can get to. And people have devoted themselves to this in such crazy ways. People have walked into traffic, walked into walls, walked off of cliffs, okay? They've gotten so focused on this reality that they're seeing through their screen to go and build up these points of Pokemon, right? I know most of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about, all right? Google it, all right? Your grandkids are doing it. And they're everywhere. There is an augmented reality. There's a different reality they're walking into, okay? Now, how you can use that for a sermon illustration, I'm going to try. But basically, the disciples had another reality as they followed Jesus. And when they saw a poor person, they just didn't see a poor person. They saw an opportunity for God's kingdom to be poured out. When they saw somebody was sick, they didn't just say, there's a sick person, let me stay away. They drew near and they asked, God, would you heal this person? When they saw somebody that was living a life that was contrary to reality, they would present the gospel to them and say, hey, would you want to follow the master of life with me? They saw a different reality than they had seen as fishermen. They saw the Holy Spirit at work everywhere. And they were completely devoted to them. When they got together, they didn't just see people across the table from them. They saw people who had been created in the image of God. And their lives were changed. Their community was changed. And the world was changed. But it wasn't done by dabbling. There's a phrase in AA, in the Blue Book, that talks about our half-witted decisions led to nothing. In other words, we had tried to stop drinking, but it was just sort of a half a heart. And you know what? A little here and a little there, but I was still consumed by my addiction, and it got me nowhere. Here's one of the problems in the church. We think, you know what? I'll just give a little bit of my money to Jesus, and maybe that'll help me. And I'll just give a little bit of my time over here to Jesus, and that should make him love me more. And I'll just stop doing a few bad things. I'll just dabble so I can get on with my life, and I can have the life that I really want. And Jesus says, it gives you nothing except for more turmoil. The freedom, the walk with Jesus is the devoted life where we say this, here's my life and I give it all to you. And it's in that moment of devotion, it's in that moment when the vision of the kingdom of God is way bigger than our own little personal lives that God gives us this motivation and this passion that we can't get from any place else because it's him inside of us. I see this all the time. I saw this with my kids recently when we were getting ready to go to Nicaragua. You know, nobody likes to do a yard sale. Nobody likes to get rid of stuff that they really like. But as our kids started to get excited about going to Nicaragua and being with kids that had less than them and going on this trip, all of a sudden their stuff became something that could be used to fuel us to get to Nicaragua. They started selling my stuff. They wanted to sell one of my cars. It just became so exciting. Let's get rid of stuff. Let's get rid of stuff, the piggy bank. Let's get rid of stuff because the vision compels us farther than what's in my closet. you have a vision that compels you farther. And I got to tell you, when people really get lit up and they stop just surviving in life and they say, God, I want to be captured by a vision that's way bigger than me. Would you do that in my heart? It's just amazing what happens in a community. I have one last clip that I want to show before we leave. This is one of our family's favorite movies. Don't judge us. If you do, don't tell us. And so this is a movie called Here Comes the Boom, okay? Really fun movie about a teacher who has just sort of lost his devotion to teaching. And teaching has just become rules and don't do this and do this. It's just become a drudge for this guy. And it's because at one point he gave everything and it just didn't seem to work out for him. So he just kind of lost interest, but he was miserable. His classroom was miserable. And then he ran into the music teacher, and the music teacher, was in a season of life and he was going to lose his job because the school didn't have funding. And he says this, you know what? I think we could make a difference. I think we could keep the music program goes. And he starts to live a life outside of just his own reality. He steps into devoted life to try to save the music program. And this other than him life, this giving his life away for something else, does something inside of him. And it just becomes contagious in the school. And he, in this clip, gives us a little bit of the reason why from an organic biology level that this happens. Take a look. What happens when a cell stagnates? It's not good. It's not good. It's just an incredible invitation that Jesus has given us. Just an incredible invitation. Sometimes we think when we're tired and we're beat up and we're hurting, I just can't do it anymore. We grow discouraged. There's an amazing thing that happens when the Spirit of God is in us, when he compels us to the devoted life. And it's amazing what just one person, one kid, one grandpa, one family can do when they say, you know what? I'm going to give God my piggy bank. It's a beautiful thing. I don't know what God's stirring in you, but I hope that there's a place in you today that God's stirring you. Maybe it's fellowship. Maybe you need to sign up for a small group. You just say, you know what, man, I've been living on my own too long. Maybe you're just living for yourself and you just greed, it's just entangled you and you just need to say, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to pour out my life for others? Maybe just filled your mind with things that just aren't of God and he's just saying, I want you just to give me your mind. I want you to devote yourself to reading my word. And I think for all of us, he's saying, would you spend more time in conversation with me so I could restore your system? I could get you moving in a way. Because if I get my church moving, here's the promise. Here's the amazing promise of the gospel. If the whole church gets moving, the whole system is healed. There is no problem, Dallas Willard says, there is no problem on this earth. Apprenticeship to Jesus cannot fix. And you are apprentices of Jesus. So get moving. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to stir us up. And Lord, when we stagnate, it's not good. And the whole system goes down. And so Lord, would you repair and renew and give us new focus for our system, the body of Christ, as a community and as individuals, Lord, would you speak to us? Lord, it's easy to sort of make ourselves look better than we actually are. But we pray for your Holy Spirit to just kind of open up our hearts, to cut us to the core, and for us to just be able to see in our hearts, are we dabbling or are we devoted? And I pray that we could hear your voice again. Call us to step out. Empower us as a church, Lord, as we go out of this building. Would we just be activated by your Spirit to go and to pray and to learn and to give and to break the bread of life open for a world that's desperate to know you? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.